Well, it's good to see you this morning, and sorry we have to start with a little somber note like that, but it's good to pray for people when they're walking through something difficult, and we need to do that. It's good to know that when you call for somebody to pray for you, they'll pray, right? Not just that prayer that when they come walk up to you and they see you and they go, "Oh, God, I said I was supposed to pray for them. Oh, God, help them. Bless them. Hey, I've been praying for you," right? Antje, it's good to see you. Welcome back from Germany. Hope you had a wonderful trip. It's a long flight. Glad to have you back. It is great to be here this morning with you and to worship the Lord with you and to sing His praises together, to enjoy His presence together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to take a look at one of my favorite verses. This is one that I have underlined. I have a little note next to it in my Bible. And just about every Bible I've ever had, I mean, one of the verses I underline and highlight and hold dear, because it speaks to, I don't want to call it a philosophy, but it speaks to a mindset that I believe that we as believers are called to live in. It's a mindset that will bring us a new levels of freedom, new levels of truly living in freeness and freedom in our life towards others. If you take a look with me at Proverbs 11, verse 25, one verse, it simply says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, I'm not going to focus so much, or I haven't focused so much on that first half of that verse, although I like it. In fact, the first half of the verse was my favorite for another reason, because if you look at the literal translation, if you have a Bible that has the little notes that has like literal translation next to it, the literal translation of the first half of verse 25 says, "The soul of blessing will be made fat." And that used to be my excuse for being overweight, because I said, because I have a generous heart, my soul is fat and I have to have room to occupy, for it to occupy. But that was 50 pounds ago, and we're still working on a few. But the point of it, it's exciting to me, not so much about that first part, although I thank God that He's going to bring a wholeness and a soundness and a fullness to the person who has a heart of blessing towards others. But I want you to see that second part. It says, "He who waters will himself be watered." It's such a simple little theme. It's such a simple little thought. But the reality of that is so true. And God's promise through the Scriptures is just that, that the one who offers blessings to others will himself receive a blessing. It's a simple premise. It's a simple thought. And this morning I want to share from this verse, beginning at this verse, and take a journey through the Scriptures to talk to you about living from a generous heart. Now, when you first read in your bulletin that was going to be the title, and you read through that message, you may have thought, here goes that Brother Nathan going to get in our pocketbooks, going to talk about our money. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not talking about your money this morning. I'm not talking about the offerings. I'm not talking about your tithes or your giving. In fact, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you right now, make sure you understand, you are not cursed if you don't tithe. There's no curse on you if you don't tithe. That Old Testament provision was taken away from in the cross in Jesus Christ. So if you give, you need to give from a generous heart, from a cheerful heart, because God's prompted you to give, and you don't do it because somebody else has put a basket underneath your nose and you want to impress the person sitting next to you. We don't pass baskets or buckets or plates or anything, right? Okay, so that's the last thing I'm going to say. I'm not talking today about your money. I'm talking about your heart towards others. I want us to understand this morning that God has a level of living that is so far above and beyond what many of us in America today get trapped into. We get trapped into a closed-handed level of life that clutches and clings to everything we can, when God desires for us to live with open hands that are constantly being used by Him to bless others. And in that process, we find ourselves being so blessed. So this morning, we're going to talk about living from a generous heart. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we gather this morning, as many believers do, how our hearts are so encouraged, how our hearts are so uplifted in the worship that we've already been a part of. We've lifted your name, we've sung your name, we've exalted your name, and now, Lord, we come to the point of worshiping you through studying your Scriptures. As we look at your word this morning, Father, make it alive to us, and let our hearts be quickened, Lord, let the bowels of compassion be moved. Let our hearts be squeezed and tenderized by you, so that you indeed will cause an overflow from our life into the lives of others. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do in our hearts, speaking to each one of us individually and personally, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard someone say, and I think it may have been last night, whoever said this, raise your hand when I get through saying it so I can give you the right credit. They said they heard on the radio, a preacher made the comment, when someone came up to him later and said, "Preacher, you sure stepped on my toes today." And he said, "Shucks, I missed. I was aiming for your heart." Who said that to me last night? Was it last night? Jessica, you heard that? All right, I'm going to give you credit for that one. But today I'm aiming for your heart, for the generous heart. Let's start out by talking about God himself. First thing I want you to understand is that we serve a generous God. That's the first thing we need to know. The foundation of what we're going to talk about today has its beginning place in the fact that the God we serve is a generous God. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, in fact, go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 1. One of the things you'll notice, and we're not going to read all the verses through here, but one of the things you'll notice is that God is lavishly and generously pouring out his heart towards this creation. He is pouring himself into this creation, and generously he lavishes it with every good gift. Upon this creation, over and over in Genesis 1, you see God's generous hand. When he created the heavens, he filled them with so many stars that you and I cannot number them. When he created the seas, the Bible uses the word, he said that they made teem, T-E-E-M, with swarms of fishes. When he created the vegetables and the plants, not only did he create a vegetable and a fruit, but he put within them that theme of generosity by filling them with seeds so that they would continue to spring forth with life and generosity with others. He blessed them. He put fruitfulness in the animals that they would multiply after their kind. He put the seeds of life within them so that generosity would flow. And every day when he finished his work, at the end of the day, when he stepped back to survey his handiwork, he saw how he had poured generosity into them, and he said, "It is good. It is good." And then I want you to take a look at something he said to Adam in chapter number 1 of Genesis, verse number 29. It says, "Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you a couple of plants, just enough to get by, barely enough that you might be able to—'" No, he said, "I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Do you see how God had provided? He had given man an abundance. His beginning point in relationship with you and me was a beginning point of generosity, a beginning point of abundance. The whole issue of us having to make a living by the sweat of our brow, of us having to fight the thorns and the thistles, of Mike having to use Roundup on that farm over there to keep down the broadleaf. Is that what they call that? Broadleaf? See, I've heard a commercial or two in my time. Don't know nothing about raising cotton. But you know, the fact that he's got to do that came from the penalty of man's sin, man's choice. The fact that he has to have all those equipment, the fact that you have to work hard and sweat and get blisters on your hand when you're hoeing in your garden came from the sin. But God had originally generously and bountifully lavished his blessings on the creation. That was the beginning point. That's what God did for us, because generosity flows from God's heart. We serve a generous God. Now, I want you to fast forward. Even after man fell, God was still generous for him. He provided for him. He blessed him. I want you to go to Deuteronomy, though, because in Deuteronomy, we have the account of the law being given to man. And in chapter 15, I want you to see how God expresses, even to a fallen man with the law, how he expresses his generosity. He did something, and he placed something in Israel's culture that you will not find in any other culture in the world. You won't find it in the ancient Aztec or Inca republics or cultures. You're not going to find it in the Chinese culture. You're not going to find it in the Japanese culture. You're not going to find it in, I could just name a bunch of them right now to try to impress you, and it wouldn't impress you. So it just bore you, so I'll stop naming them. You won't find this principle in any of those cultures, because this comes from God's generous heart. What he said and what he established is that there would be a forgiveness of debts. That after 7 years, every debt would be forgiven. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Do you see what God placed in their culture? He placed in their culture an attitude of generosity. He placed a heart of generosity. Now, I know we have a couple of folks that work in the banking industry and who work in, you know, loan industry and that kind of thing. And I'm not trying to put you out of business today. I understand that you have a business today. But God's heart, as expressed in His law, was that at the end of 7 years, every loan, if it had not been paid off, if the person was not able to pay it off, that loan would be forgiven. Now, I know some of you want to sign up for that kind of a loan, don't you? Not only did he establish in their culture this remission of debt, this generosity and outpouring of forgiveness towards this, he also told them to do something that we have to do today. He told them, I don't want you putting any fine print on the loans. You're like, well, where's that in at? Well, just a little bit further down in verse number 7, he says, here's what's going to happen. He says, I know you guys, and I know what you're going to do, because I tell you to forgive loans after 7 years. During every 7 years, you're going to do it, and it's supposed to happen every fixed time frame. And he said, what's going to happen is you're going to get around to the fifth year before the forgiveness of the loan happens, and you're going to loan something to somebody, and you're going to think, well, you know what? I don't think I want to loan it, because in 2 years they can get out of this debt. They can just walk away from it. So look at what he says in verse number 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. And then he goes on to say, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. You see that? Don't put any fine print. Basically, God is encouraging his people to live from his heart, to live with an open hand. And if someone has a need, pour out to them the blessing that they need. And don't look to the fine print to say, well, you know what? There's only 2 years left. They're going to take advantage of me. They're going to not pay me back. They're going to have an opportunity to walk away from this thing. Now, I understand we need to have responsibility in all that we do. And we need to have good stewardship in all we do. I'm going to show you one way this plays out here. We get phone calls here almost every day, multiple times a week, people asking for help paying electric bills or paying hotel bills because they're on the way through town and you know they're going to some crisis in their life or someone needs help with water bills or needs gas. We get lots of calls, and it's easy to develop a hardened heart. It's easy to feel like you're being taken advantage of. And so one of the things that we have to do in the office is to constantly seek the Lord to keep a soft heart. And to come to that point where we realize we'd rather be defrauded and honor God than have a hard heart and not help somebody that He sent our way. Now, do we help everybody? No, because we'll check out a story. You know, I've got contacts at Clico, and I'll call my friend over at Clico, and I'll say, hey, I got so-and-so. They've asked for help. Can you tell me what the situation is? Yeah, we've been out to their house, and here's boom, 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 boom. You're the 17th church they've called this month. They're on a rotation schedule. They call all the churches every three, whatever. They know the stories. They know the scams. They deal with them. But my point is that God said, don't put in fine print. Live with an open hand. Basically, one of the things, and I don't remember who told me this, it may have been my dad, I don't remember who it was, but someone said that what we need to get to the point is living with such an open hand that when we don't loan out anything we're not willing to give. Because if you loan it out, you just need to be willing to go ahead with that open hand and not hold that hardness of heart against somebody. I'm going to tell them myself. My good friend Jeff Murphy back there, we've been friends for a long time. Long time. We used to live next door to each other. You want to get to know somebody, live next door to them. Look out your kitchen window into their kitchen window. You'll get to know them pretty well. And I loaned Jeff a lawnmower one day, and he ran over the gas cap. And I didn't let him forget that for a long time. It bothered me. You remember that, don't you, Jeff? Oh, yeah. Because I wasn't living from a generous heart. I wasn't living from a generous heart. And I know I just disappointed all you who thought you had a perfect pastor. My goodness. The point of it is that this is the Lord's heart being expressed to His people, calling on you. And I'm going to tell you, if they had truly lived out God's heart, there'd been no need for welfare programs and government-funded welfare programs and all that, because God's people would have been so generous to their brothers and sisters in need, there would have been not a single need for a monthly check from a government entitlement. Because we would have worked for each other and helped each other and blessed each other and lived with that open heart. But He knew our hearts. And it says here in verse number 9, beware that there be no base thought in your heart. He knew that would happen. Don't get nitpicky with it. Don't have any fine print. I want you to go to Isaiah 55 and change it. Just get away from, I told you I wasn't talking about money. I meant I wasn't going to talk about you having to give tithes and offerings, because that's not the intention of this message at all. In Isaiah chapter 55, though, I want you to see God's heart towards sinful man. What is His heart towards our sins? Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm breaking into a passage. In verse number 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Do you see that? Abundantly pardon. Donna, would you do me a favor? I think on your scripture tab down there, there's an NLT translation. Do you see that? On that same verse, can you click on that NLT and throw that up here? It says, "Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that He may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for He will forgive generously." Do you see that heart of God? That heart of compassion? Now look, a lot of people have a really mistaken thought about God. What they think is that in the Old Testament there was this severe, austere, stern, angry God who sat in heaven throwing lightning bolts at people. But then when Jesus came to earth, He kind of had a change of heart, and He decided, well, I guess I'll start forgiving people now. Now, we're chuckling, but you got to admit sometimes we thought that Old Testament God, He's kind of tough. He's tough on people. This is an Old Testament verse. This is the Old Testament God, because you see, God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord said, "I am God, I change not." So God's heart of mercy, God's heart of generosity has always been the same. He will forgive abundantly. He will generously forgive. This is God's heart. His heart has always been generous towards His people. Generous with blessings, generous with forgiveness, generous with prosperity. His heart is to be generous. Would you let me look at a couple of New Testament scriptures with you? Can we just kind of boom, 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 look at these without comment? Well, you might can. I probably can't. But let's look at Romans chapter 10. Let's see if I can look at three or four scriptures without much commentary. Romans chapter 10. It says, and I'm cutting in on faults on every one of these. I just want you to see God's heart. "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him." 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Donna, I didn't tell you to go back to NASB, but you probably already did that, didn't you? 2 Corinthians, well, she's on top of stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You see how He abounds in riches? That's the generous heart of God. Chapter 9, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance for every good deed." Do you see the generous heart of our God towards you and me? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13. and 14, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in belief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. More than abundant. Did God look down at Paul's life and say, you know, you've been a really horrible person. You've persecuted my church. You've come against my message. And now you want forgiveness. I tell you what, here's a drop for you. No. In fact, Paul probably came up with the idea of drinking from his saucer because his cup was overflowing. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what you hear. You hear this guy saying, I have all my needs more than abundantly met. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than an overcomer. He tapped into the generous heart of God. He understood who God was and what God's heart was towards his people. Titus chapter number 3, the last one I want you to run through. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly. I'm trying to use different words to get you to see this. I want you to see richly and lavishly and abundantly and generously. These are the words that describe the heart of our God. This is the generous heart he has towards us. And you're probably familiar with James 1:5. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he's to ask of God who gives. How does he give? Generously. He generously gives without reproach. We serve a generous God. We serve a generous God. We serve a generous God. But we have a problem. The generous heart has an enemy. The generous heart has an enemy. And to quote the unending wisdom of the cartoon character named Pogo, we have found the enemy, and they is us. You see, the generous heart has an enemy called self. That's the enemy of the generous heart. I mentioned to you a while ago Isaiah 55. I want you to go back to Isaiah 55. I kind of almost got ahead of myself when I was there. And I want you to see, I read verse 7, where he calls for the wicked to forsake his way, and he would find that God abundantly forgives. But I want you to look at the context of this one verse, and I want you to see how we are our own worst nightmare sometimes. Verse number 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isn't that a powerful scripture? I mean, folks, don't wait. Don't put things off until, you know, teenagers don't wait. Old folks don't wait. Just don't wait. Call on him. Verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And right here, the normal average person reading this goes, yeah, right. And because God knows that the average person is going to say, yeah, right, God says the next verse. Make sure you read it together. He will abundantly pardon, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The issue is God's not like us. God's not worried about gas caps that got hit by a lawnmower. He's not like me. God doesn't keep a long list of things that he needs to make up for. He doesn't keep a long list of debts. He doesn't keep a long set. Now, you've heard Brother Buddy say God keeps a good set of books. That issue has to do with sin that is unrepented and the consequences that come along with it. That also has to do with attitudes. But I'm going to tell you something. When you and I come to the Lord and we say, Father, I blew it. I messed up. My sin is in front of me, like Isaiah, like Psalm chapter 51, David's prayer, such a beautiful prayer of just contrition and transparency, and I blew it, and I messed up. Will you forgive me? God's words are abundantly, generously, I forgive you. And people are like, well, I don't know, you know, we can forgive, but we can't forget. And I just don't know how God can forget because I can't forget. And God says, that's because you're not like me. Your heart's not like mine. You're not living from my heart. You're living from your heart. Your ways are temporary. Your ways are based in the temporary. Your thought processes are based in what you can see, what you can hang on to, what you can manipulate, what you can grasp. My ways are eternal. You know, and a lot of times we look at that verse, and we probably even quoted that verse, you know, his ways are higher than our ways, and we use that for talking about, you know, kind of like the providence of God, and it's true. But the context of that verse is that God forgives when you and I won't. That's the context. That's what that verse is about. That shows the generous heart of God. The problem is that you and I don't have that. The enemy of the generous heart is us. Self, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption, self. The heart that is centered in itself will never be generous. It will be like the little raccoon or the little monkey that is easily captured by placing a shiny object inside a jar with a narrow neck. That raccoon or that monkey will reach its hand into that jar and grasp that object and making a fist try to pull it out, not realizing that he can't get his hand out in the shape of a fist. And so he fights and he struggles and he grasps and he clings to and he won't let go and he dies because of his own selfishness. Self. And guys, you know what? We live in a world that is bombarded with the message, live for yourself. There's a radio commercial on right now on a radio station that I listen to. I listen to talk radio quite a bit. And there's a radio commercial right now, running right now. It starts out, these are the first four words of the radio commercial. It's all about you. Yeah, four words. It's all about you. That's the way it begins. The whole commercial is, it's all about you. I won't tell you the company, but that's what it starts out with. We've got people, we've got restaurants that invite us to come in and have it your way. And we've got crooners singing at the top of their lungs, I did it my... Okay, sorry. That's why I play the piano, I don't sing. My way. Have it your way. Be happy. Be first. That's why one of my all-time favorite songs is one that Jeff chose for us this morning. He didn't know that. But that song that we sang, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's because the natural tendency is, it's all about me and what I want and my way. That's the enemy of the generous heart. And we're bombarded with life. We're bombarded with a culture that urges us, that pushes us to live for you and live and grab it and look out for number one because nobody else is going to. And step on the rest of them on your way looking out for number one. We live in a society that says, grab it, get it, do it, have it, be happy. Eat, drink, be happy. Tomorrow you may not have a chance. And we have to fight that if we're going to live from God's generous heart. That message that bombards us, that tempting allure of the shiny object inside the jar. If we get this, we'll be happy. If we get that, we'll be happy. If we do this, we'll be happy. If we achieve that, we'll be happy. And we get to the end and we're stuck with our hand in a jar. We die. I came across the property laws of toddlers. If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you lay it down, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Now tell me, that's not the temptation. You know, I'm going for your heart, not your toes. So I'm going to back up a little bit. I want you to see in the book of Acts, God's heart of generosity and man's heart of greed in the plainest example that you'll ever see in the scriptures. I'm going to show you how the enemy of the generous heart works. I'm going to show you how the greedy heart works. And I'm going to explain to you why one of the Ten Commandments was, you shall not covet. You ever read the Ten Commandments? You ever wonder, why did he exclude that one? I mean, I get the don't murder. I get that one. I get the don't steal. That's pretty big. You know, I understand don't lie. But why can't, I mean, can I covet a little bit? A little bit of coveting. All right, Acts chapter number 4, start at verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. They lived from the open hand. They lived with a generous heart. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You've been here any length of time, you know this is my favorite character in the Bible, Barnabas. You know that on computer networks, you have to give computers names. Did y'all know that? And, you know, some computer names are like Microsoft 40349, you know, or user. Well, my computer's name is Barnabas. That's my computer's name. If you get on our network and you do the net view command, it's going to have a list of, it's going to say pastor and buddy PC and sound booth and projection and Barnabas. Because I love this guy. I love what this guy does. I love his nickname. The guy was such a generous person. He was such a giver. He lived with such an open hand that they nicknamed him the Encourager. Make a movie out of that. The Encourager. I'll be back. I love this guy. Now, I had nicknames growing up. Flashlight Fig, Father Fig, Fig. I used to like Fig Newtons. And because my name was Nathan, they'd call me Newton, Fig Newton. Flashlight Fig had something to do with the color of my legs. We went camping, and nobody needed a light of fire to turn on a flashlight when I went to bed because my legs are so white. But, you know, we've all got nicknames, and some of the nicknames are not polite to repeat in conversation. But his nickname was the Encourager because he lived with such a generous heart. He lived with such an open hand. He blessed so many people around him, and people just thought he was incredible. I mean, he was such a blessing. And I could say that about some of you guys. I could name some of you guys. I could give some of you nicknames about being givers and blessers and encouragers and doers. And it's easy. Joseph was easy to love. Because, not because people wanted something from him, but they could see the heart of God in him. He was so easy to see the heart of the generous heart of God in what he did and who he was and the words that came out of his mouth and the actions that came out of his hands. And so people fell in love with him. They lived. He was such a good example. Remember I told you that other commandment about don't covet? Well, covetousness raises its ugly head in the next chapter. Verse number 1 of chapter 5 says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Now pay attention to verse 4. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The greedy heart. You see, Ananias and Sapphira had plenty. They had sufficient. They had enough to live on. They had enough to be blessed, to have a good life. Obviously, an extra piece of property that wasn't necessary for their daily living. So they had more than enough. But more than enough wasn't enough. Because they didn't have a generous heart. They had a greedy heart. And what they wanted wasn't something that you could buy. They wanted the praise that my man Barnabas got. They wanted the admiration that people looked at him. They desired to have the reputation that he had. And they coveted after that praise. And their greedy heart cost them something. Cost them their lives. Guys, in our lives, the enemy of the greedy heart may not cost us our physical life, but it will cost us a lot. If we have a greedy heart, it could cost us our marriage. It could cost us friendships. It could cost us jobs. If we have a greedy heart, it could cost us more than you're willing to pay right now. When I'm doing premarital counseling, one of the things I try to say often to the couples that I talk to is that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. If we live selfishly, I guarantee you, I don't care what kind of love you have, it will not last. And there's a lot of people that say they're in love and they're not. Because the love that they have says, well, I love this person because of how they make me feel. I love them because I'm happy when I'm around them. I love them because I get butterflies in my stomach when the phone rings. I love them because we can just sit on the phone and listen to each other breathe for an hour and be happy. Now, you're laughing, but you've done it. Come on. Am I the only one that did that? Thank you very much. See, if we think that's love, that's selfishness. And that selfishness will erode and will eat and consume and devour because the greedy heart's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It's like a leech. Making sure you got my sound effects. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. True love says, I love them, and I want what's best for them. I want to bless them. I want their life to be full. I want their life to be complete. I want to see them happy. I want to see them living a life full of beauty and glory. I want to lavish on them because I love them. The reason I say that is true love is because John 3:16, I think, gives the definition of love. For God so loved the world that he lived with a generous heart. God's generous heart was exhibited in what he did for the one that he loved. So you have a greedy heart, be prepared to lose. You're going to lose. You're going to lose something. You're going to lose something of value if you have a greedy heart. I want to get out of this topic because it's depressing. But I got one more scripture to read to you in James chapter number 4. Here's a pretty plain picture of a generous heart. Or of a greedy heart, I should say. It's a clear description of the enemy of a generous heart. James chapter 4, verse number 1. By the way, parents, if you have children under the age of 12, like from the ages of 4 to 12, you can really mess with their minds when they're squabbling by reading them these three verses. Just get spiritual with them one day. All right, right now, before we read it, just imagine your children are squabbling. They're fighting. They're fussing. Okay? You know what they're fussing about. You've seen it. You've got it. All right, let's read. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's the enemy of the generous heart. There's the greedy heart. So all you teeny boppers out there, you kids are sitting in this morning, get ready. Next time, it's mine. No, it's mine. She touched me. She came over the line. We used to have this thing when we were kids. I remember we had these lines in the seat driving down the road, and we couldn't cross that line. And if one of us crossed that line, Mom! I'm not going to pick on Shanna too much, but she wasn't the one crossing the line. She was the one hollering Mom, because we were always crossing the line. Their hand came across. It didn't go across the line. The line's on the seat. The line's not in the air. Did y'all see that? Yeah, isn't that great? Yeah. Some people didn't see it. Shannon, you going to do it again? No. She said, guys, this is just a flashback to my life. I'm not touching you. And then I'd blame it on Andre. Not too much. Just a few dozen times. All right. Do you understand? Are you with me so far? You understand that God has a generous heart. But there's an enemy to that generous heart in our life, and it's called me. I'm the enemy. And so my last point is this. Living from a generous heart is a choice. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice I make every day. It's a choice I make many times a day. I wish I could just, hey, have an altar call and have you come up here and I could lay hands on you and then boom, you'd just have a generous heart the rest of your life. But it's a choice that we make. I'd like you to go with me to one passage in the book of Mark where Jesus somewhat explains this to a group of fellas who got busted. Have you ever been busted? You ever been caught in the act, red-handed, no excuses? You know, I love those America's Funniest Home videos with the little girl that's sitting there and daddy's asking her, did you eat the chocolate cake? Morning, chocolate cake. And she got chocolate cake all over her face. I'm good cake. Well, let's look at a couple of guys who got cake on their face. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 33, it says, they came to Capernaum, Mark 9:33, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? Seems like an innocent question, doesn't it? Hey, what were y'all talking about? I didn't get all that. I wasn't quite sure. It's interesting, though, it says in verse number 34, they kept silence, for on the way they had discussed with each other which one of them was the greatest. Busted! Chocolate cake on your face! You see, they're on their way, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they're thinking, you know, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Romans. This miracle worker who has caused blind people to have seeing eyes and paralyzed people to walk is going to raise up an army. The valley of dry bones will be turned to an army of soldiers. We're going to overcome and we're going to overtake. Which one of us is going to be Secretary of Defense? Who's going to be the Vice President? Well, I want to be the Secretary of Agriculture because I want to eat good. Well, I want to be the Secretary of Education because I want people to look up at me. I want to be this. I want to be that. And they're having this conversation. That's a natural conversation. But they weren't called to be natural. What were you discussing on the way? They were discussing which of them was the greatest. And so he says in verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking the child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. What I see is that Jesus said, you're going to have many opportunities to choose. How many children have you met? How many children have come into your life? How many children have hugged you today? Every time you get around somebody who you think you're superior to, you have the opportunity to live from the generous heart. Every time you get around somebody who you think you have the advantage over, you have the opportunity to choose to live from the generous heart. It's not a complicated thing. Look at that verse once again. Verse 37, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Now, children were nuisances. They're snotty-nosed. They're loud. They get in the way. They were just pushed off to the side because they were nuisances. And Jesus takes, I don't know if the kid was snotty-nosed or not, and if you're offended by the word snotty-nosed, I'm sorry. But have children, you won't be offended by anymore. You'll just clean them. And so Jesus brings up one of these kids who could have been perceived as being a nuisance. He was in the way. This is adult conversation. And he says, anytime you have the opportunity to receive someone who's less than you, who's under you, who you think you're superior to, or you think you have the rights to be over, and you receive them, you honor them, you're choosing to live from the generous heart. Living and choosing to be greatest was something important to them. I understand that. But it had no place in Jesus' value system. In fact, let me read one verse to you. Matthew 18, verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's Matthew 18, 4. Whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great? It's easy to spot selfishness in others, isn't it? It's easy to tell when other people are being selfish. They're like those little suckling pigs. You ever seen suckling pigs? A litter of them? I mean, they're fighting all. They're stomping on each other. They're trying to get to the source. Let me do that sound effect again. Man, they're just... But it's a lot harder to see it in ourselves. I remember a time when we were missionaries in Mexico. This began... my buddy and my partner and I would, before we were married, we eat a little place down the road. You could get a decent little meal for $1, $1.25, something like that. So we ate there more than we ate at home. And it seemed like every single time we'd go, I'd say 90% of the time we'd order one dish with French fries, and the other 10% of the time we'd order the other dish with French fries. So we always had French fries. And it seemed like every time that we were there, My buddy would pray, or I'd pray. But in that prayer, something would happen. Now, I want you to imagine that you're closing your eyes, but you're not, okay? Imagine that you're closing your eyes, but you're not. So we got our eyes closed, and we're praying, and here's my buddy praying. Father, thank you for this food. We ask you to bless it, encourage it for our bodies, give us nourishment and strength that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. And in that, in Jesus' name, amen, somehow the radar laser guided hand would go find the ketchup bottle, and by the time he said hey man, he had it over his plate ready to pour. And it would bother me because it didn't matter if I was praying or if he was praying. When I opened my eyes, he had the ketchup bottle in his hand. And that wasn't right. And I got inside, started thinking about this guy's selfish. All he thinks about is himself. All he's worried about is himself. He always wants the ketchup. Is it going to kill him to wait 30 seconds to put ketchup on his plate? It won't kill him to wait. What's wrong with him? Why is he so selfish? Do you know that I actually wrote a prayer in my prayer journal about him and the ketchup bottle? Asking God to deal with his heart of selfishness? And you know what happened when I put the period on the end of my prayer? Why was I so worried about his selfishness? Because I wanted the ketchup bottle. I wanted the ketchup bottle. And it was after I wrote that prayer that I realized how selfish I was. It's easy to see it in other people. Oh, it was so easy for me to see it in him. How hard it was for me to see it in myself. And I thank God for that ketchup bottle. I do. Well, I should have. I think one time I reached out and I grabbed his hand. But the Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord opened my eyes. And he helped me to see. Sometimes the very things we hate in others are the things that are here. And so, I had to make a choice. From then on, you know what I'd do? When I said amen, if he hadn't grabbed for the ketchup bottle, I'd push it towards him. It was a choice that I made to live from a generous heart. I want to read you a quick story. It's only going to take a minute. When we recognize that we have selfishness in our life, and we choose to live from the generous heart, our life will change, and so will the lives of those around us. There's a lady by the name of Lori Byerly. Some of you may have met her. She and her husband run an organization called the Marriage Bed, counseling ministry to Christian couples. She also, they both have written some books, and they've spoken here, and wonderful friends. She has a website called The Generous Wife, the-generous-wife. Make sure you get those hyphens in there. Don't put the hyphens, you might get something else. Get those hyphens. In The Generous Wife, I want to read what's on the front page. She said this, "Over the years, I have grieved to see couples that lack intimacy and show signs of stress and conflict. In considering why, I came to the conclusion that most couples aren't taught how to cope with the changes and stresses of life. Instead of digging in deeper, standing together and nourishing each other, they withdraw in an attempt to nourish themselves, giving up kindness and care, handing out leftovers instead of their very best. To stop this in my own marriage, I decided to give a bit more and to get generous. It was not an immediate and complete understanding at first, but as I walked towards generosity, I began to reap the benefits of it. My husband's gratitude, respect, and love. At that point, becoming a generous wife became a serious goal. I even jokingly said, when I die, I want 'she was a generous wife' put on my tombstone. I enjoyed intimacy and security in my marriage, and I could face my marriage with a greater sense of integrity as I blessed my husband with little acts of kindness, respect, and love. I know that generosity won't cure all marriage ailments, but I sincerely believe it will cure many." She has since, out of that, has this resource called the Generous Wife, where every day she mails out a tip to all the ladies on how to be generous. Her husband, having been deeply impacted by her initiation of generosity, their marriage is flourishing. Their lives are blessed. He started one for the guys called The Generous Husband. Guys, I encourage you to subscribe to that. Ladies, subscribe to that. Every day you get a little tip in the email, and it's a little suggestion on how to be generous towards your wife, towards your husband. That thought of looking for a generous act or a generous opportunity is something that we need to carry with us. I believe that we have to choose every day and every opportunity. Will I be generous or will I be greedy? It's a choice we make. We will make the choice subconsciously or consciously. We're going to make the choice in every situation we're in. Somebody is going to rule in our heart. Somebody is going to sit on the throne of our heart. There is a throne there. And either I'm going to sit there or I'm going to ask the Lord to sit there. And so this morning, as we bring this whole thing to a conclusion, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to give you a generous heart. But more than that, to look for opportunities to live from a generous heart. Remember what our text said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, that the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. God desires to bless you. And some people say, well, if I'm generous, who's going to take care of me? He's going to take care of you. He's got your back. He's going to watch out for you. And so the question, the challenge to you and me today is, will we go through life with a closed-handed approach, grasping and hanging on to that little bit of shimmering glitter, finding ourselves captives? or will we go through life with an open-handed approach? Living from an open hand, living from a generous heart, portraying and giving the heart that God intended to be seen through our lives. Remember our opening point, we serve a generous God. Can we live in such a way that lets others see His generosity through us? I pray that you will. I pray that I will. I want to close with a verse in Philippians chapter 2, rather than our Proverbs text. Listen to this passage. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Is that my attitude? Is that your attitude? Do you see what He did not do? He didn't grasp, but He emptied Himself, His hand. You and I have a choice in work relationships, marriage relationships, with children, with siblings, with friends. We can go through life with a clenched, grasped fist that says, I'm going to get everything I can get. Or we can go through life living from an open hand with a generous heart. Which one reflects the heart of God? Which one reflects the character of Christ? What was His attitude? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You that You know how to speak to our hearts in ways that are significantly personal. This morning, as we've looked at the issue of the heart, the closed-minded, closed-handed, closed-hearted approach to life is so unsatisfactory. And yet we buy into it. Father, forgive us. Open our eyes to see where we have lived with a greedy heart towards our spouse, towards our children, towards our bosses, towards our friends. Help us, Father, to see opportunities to extend the open hand, to stretch forth the open hand, to give generously and not holding anything back. Help us, Father, to find ways to give liberally praise, to give liberally from our heart, to give liberally of our time, to give liberally of all the blessings You poured on us, because You provide us with so much seed to give. Help us to be sowers of that. So much more I want to say, but I pray only what is heard is that which You have spoken. Help us to live from the generous heart. In Jesus' name, amen.